Oh, good. Good evening, everyone. Tonight we're going to discuss Rosh Hashanah, the Shemona Esrei, and the uniqueness of Rosh Hashanah. In our handout that we give out, you see the different parts of the davening of Rosh Hashanah. The purpose of this class is to be able to enhance just your most important parts of the prayer, to know what does it represent and what it means, so it becomes more real. It's not just saying things, but understanding the order and the meaning behind it. So I would like to start shortly with the service of Maariv. Maariv is the evening service of Rosh Hashanah. You could see it in your prayer books on page, it depends which prayer book you have, but it's the evening 26. In some prayer books it's different pages. But Maariv of Rosh Hashanah night is known to be a very, very serious experience. It's short in pages. It's maybe 20 pages the most. There's no confession. There's nothing of that. But it's considered, in the Baal Shem Tov's view, it's considered the most serious prayer of the year. Why? Why is that the most serious prayer? Most of the times, the Baal Shem Tov and all the Rebbes of the Chabad dynasty and many tzaddikim, they used to pray this prayer from page 26 through page 36, 10 pages. It took them at least 4 hours. What were they crying, and what is it? The night of Rosh Hashanah is when we have to rebuild, so to say, the trust and the commitment to God. Because before, at Erev Rosh Hashanah, which is Sunday afternoon, the energy of this past year that God bestowed on the world lasts only for 1 year. After that year, the energy goes back to its source, and now God has to recreate and bring down a new energy that never existed since the world was created, that will be the new energy for the year. So we have to awaken in God the will to want to recreate the world and want to make the world exist even better than the year before. So when we daven, the whole idea of the davening of the night of Rosh Hashanah, page 26 to 36, is basically saying to Hashem, you're my king, and I'm accepting your sovereignty, and I'm accepting everything you say. Finished. I'm not even going into what you want from me, what you don't want. I'm just going into one thing. I want you to be my king. And I'm ready, committed to do whatever you want. With Yom Kippur, we go into the details. Oh, I sinned this, I sinned that. Rosh Hashanah, there's no concept of sin. It's the concept of just a commitment. I'm giving myself over totally to Hashem. So the Shemona Esrei is only composed of 7 blessings. The first 3 blessings is what we do every year, which we spoke about in the class of Shemona Esrei, which is called the blessing of our ancestors, which is Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Ata Gibor, Ata Kodesh, is the same. The only thing is, we add, on page 31, we add like a paragraph between the second and third blessing. We add a paragraph all about expressing how God is the creator, is the ruler of the whole world, and one day there won't be any more evil, and everyone will want to do what God wants, and we ask God, please, express your royalty and your kingdom for the whole world and for Jerusalem. That's basically all part of the first 3 blessings. Then the fourth one is the blessing on page 32, which is about Rosh Hashanah. We have it the same with Shabbos. The first 3 is like similar to the weekday. But the fourth one is called, that's the main thing that we speak about. God gave us the day of remembrance, the day we blow the shofar, and so on and so forth, and that's what it is. And then, on page 33, we say the last three, which we say every day, three times a day, which is Modim, Sim Shalom, and Ritzeh. So the first three, the last three, is similar to the daily. The seventh, the middle, which is the fourth, there's the change of Rosh Hashanah versus a weekday. Also seven. Shabbos is seven. Rosh Hashanah is seven. In the weekday we have 18. Remember we spoke about the 18. But on Shabbos and Yom Tov we only have seven. For Yom Kippur, for example, we also have seven. But the middle one, which is the fourth, is very long because it's all the confession. But it's all in that fourth. So the change is not in the first three and not in the last three. The change is the fourth one, which is the change. Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and any holiday. That is the night of Rosh Hashanah. Then we finish. In some shuls, they have this huge, how would I say it, like they sell it, like they make an auction. On page, page 35. Come here. Everyone is here.
What?
Everyone is here. You don't see it. They're all here. Sit over there if you don't want to be on video.
No, you're fine.
And page 35, the last paragraph of the page is called the key of sustenance for the whole year. They sell it in a lot of Sephardic shuls. They sell this paragraph to open up the ark. And it's a blessing that Hashem will open up the gates of sustenance for the whole year. The previous Rebbe writes that when you say on page 35, you say that chapter, if you say it with full kavanah, with full sincere intention, God will guarantee that the gates of heaven will be opened and you'll have an easy sustenance for the year. We say it three times. The first night of Rosh Hashanah, the second night of Rosh Hashanah, and the night of Yom Kippur, Kol Nidre. L'David Mizmor. And we say it verse by verse, and it's a very powerful saying, and people say it with tremendous emotion and tremendous kavana, and then we close the ark and we say Aleinu, and that's it.
What's the kavana you're supposed to have?
Just to understand all the words you're saying and what this speaks about, basically, this chapter on page 35, which is chapter 24 in Psalms, is basically an interesting thing. When King Solomon built the first Beis HaMikdash, first temple, they wanted to bring the ark with the Ten Commandments into the Holy of Holies. But the walls closed. They didn't let them bring it in. So Solomon says, guys, you better open up. The walls should open up so I can bring the ark in. He said, you know, I'm the king, and I was chosen by God to be the king of all the Jewish people. You should respect me and the walls didn't move. Well, you should open it in honor of Moshe. Didn't move. Then when he said, open the walls, Su'u she'orim resheichem, and open it because of the merit of my father, David HaMelech. The walls opened up. So he says, Su'u she'orim resheichem, open up the gates. V'yavai melech ha'kaved, let the king of glory come in. So the wall said, Miza Melech HaKavod. Who is this king of glory that you want to bring in? You think, Shlomo, you're the king? No, we're not opening up. So he says, no, Miza Melech HaKavod, Hashem Tzavaka is God that made David the king. He's the one that wants. So they open up the wall. So basically, it's opening. The other door. So the point here is that since it speaks about opening the gates, because King Solomon had to open these gates of the Holy of Holy, and this is the song they sang to open up the gates. So we open up the ark and we say to Hashem, open up the gates of heaven and bring sustenance for the whole year. So this we say three times, the first, the two nights of Rosh Hashanah and the night of Yom Kippur, Kol Nidre. We, the Chabad custom is we don't, but everyone else does open. We used to, when Herman Stern was here, we used to open it in honor of his, he wanted it open. It's not like you're not allowed to open it, but we don't, we say it verse after the Chazan, but we don't actually open the Ark. He wanted to open the Ark, so we opened it, but in all shuls they open the Ark for this thing, because it's opening the gates of heaven.
And why did Chabad decide not to follow that tradition?
I don't know. Chabad doesn't do it. It's a question. A lot of these things is hard to know, because it's like passed down over 200 years, and not always the reason is written with stone. You know, it's just I know that they don't. Why? We don't know. On page 38, it says that only on the first night of Rosh Hashanah, when you come and you start the meal, you say Lashana Tova Tikasev Isichasim. That may you be written and inscribed for a good and sealed year. And here's an interesting thing. And this is written by many, many, many mystical writings. The previous Rebbe brings it also. The angels on the night of Rosh Hashanah are waiting to bring to God some good reason to give the Jews a good year. Like some good juicy stuff, you know. Look what the Jew did, you know, like something to give God. When the angels see how one Jew wishes the other Jew with a full heart, may you be inscribed and concealed and for a good year, and you do it from the fullness of your heart, that is the biggest pleasure that God loves when one Jew wishes another Jew from the fullness of their heart, you should have a good year. That itself could give you a good year. The previous Rebbe writes it many times, and it's written in many books to say that with a true heart. Now, how should you mean it? First of all, why not? Why shouldn't the other guy have a good year? I mean, what's wrong? Number two, you should really mean it, that he should have a good year. You know, let everyone have a good year. Where we're going wrong if they're not? Okay. And then we have the tradition according to Chabad. Other people have other traditions, but when we make the Kiddush of Rosh Hashanah, after the Kiddush, we wash and we dip the challah, round challah, because we have round challah from Rosh Hashanah through Sukkot, in honey. And then, after you dip the challah honey, you eat an apple dipped in honey, and you make a special blessing. Page 39 on the bottom. Yehi ratzim afanecha. After you make the blessing, before you eat it, may it be the will of God, the will from Hashem, that you should techadesh. Techadesh means you should renew this year for good and sweet. You see on the bottom of page 39, the last line on the bottom. And then by Chabad we eat the head of some animal, let's say a head of a fish or a head of a goat or a head of a ram, and also we eat pomegranates, which pomegranates represent that Jews have so many mitzvahs, just like a pomegranate is filled with seeds, so too every Jew is filled with mitzvahs like a pomegranate. So that's basically the night. Is you're supposed to eat, according to Torah, fatty things, sweet things, anything that means not sour, not bitter, sweet and fatty and juicy good things. So you have a fatty, sweet, good year.
Okay, I'm very confused.
Okay.
Where does the Kiddush start on page 39?
If it's Friday night, it stops on the top. If it's not Friday night, it starts six lines from the top.
Okay.
You skip Yom HaShoah.
So it's going to start on Sunday night.
That whole thing.
Here.
All the way.
Okay. And goes all the way down.
And then you say Shechiyanu. No. You say Shechiyanu. You see the Kiddush Shechiyanu? On the middle of the page? Stop.
That's it.
The next paragraph.
Right, I was saying, why is there a dollar?
Only if Motzei Shabbos.
All right, so then.
Then you wash.
Wash, and then you start.
You eat the challah. No, the challah and honey.
And then the fruit.
And then the fruit.
It doesn't say.
Shechiyanu, so where's Hamotzi?
It's not in here. Hamotzi is not in here.
I want you to know, this is a struggle every year.
No, Hamotzi. After Kiddush. Is Hamotzi?
Here, write it on.
Okay, write it down. After the Kiddush is Hamotzi. You dip the challah three times in honey. After you finish eating the challah, then you take the apple, dip it in honey, say the two blessings on the bottom of the page, Borei Priya 8, and you hear Otzim of Anecha Shetachadesh Aleinu, Shana Teva Mesukkah.
So after Kiddush, you have to do Amitilat Yadayim.
Right, you wash, you make Hamotzi.
Wash Hamotzi.
Dip it in honey.
Yeah.
The fruit. The apple and honey. And then the fish, we eat the head of a fish and the pomegranate. Or the head of any kosher animal, whatever. If you have a head of a cow, you could have the head of a cow. But the idea is to be a head instead of a tail. Got it? And everything you eat has to do with symbolizing sweetness and multiplicity and just good for the year. And then after you finish eating the whole meal, you bench, and then you finish. Now let's go to the morning. The morning is on page 45. This is the regular morning service like you would do on any morning, every day. It's the blessings you say when you get up in the morning, Moda Ani, and then the 15 blessings that, you know, God gives me the understanding between good and bad. And all those blessings, there's nothing changed. Everything is exactly the same like any other day. And after that you say Korbanot, which is from page 49 through page 58, and on page 58 here starts called Psukei de Zimra. Basically here's where we do like Shabbos, not like the weekday. We add a lot of psalms of Tehillim, we add a lot of paragraphs from different parts of the Tehillim. And this is one of the greatest parts of the davening. And I'll tell you why. I just want to make it in a positive way. Is that the one? Let's see. Oh. It's called Psukei de Zimra, the songs of praise. In another translation, it's called Lazamer Aritzim, which is to cut the thorns. When we start davening, before we get to the Shemona Esrei, we have to get rid of all the negative and all the evil forces and all the things that try to block us from our prayers being accepted by Hashem. So the whole Psukei de Zimra is parts of Psalms, a lot of parts of Tehillim that we say that praise God on the greatness of the creation, the heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars. You know, God gave us the Torah that gives us life, the angels. God always listens to our prayers from the depths of our hearts. We lift our eyes to heaven and we say, God, from where are you going to help us? And there's so much praising of God that by time, and you speak about also the greatness of God, how God creates the world and the waters and the storms and the winds and the cold and the snow and the rain, and everything is created by God, and God creates it every moment and recreates. So going through these pages gives you a very big uplift that God is everything, and that almost like breaks the ice that the heavens start to open up. The problem is that most people come to shul and they miss this whole part, because this you start right away in the morning. But this is the part that you want to put your full concentration in. I'll just give you the page, and then you could do it on your own if you don't come to shul on time. From page 59 through page 81. That's basically called Psukei DeZimra. And this is things that we add on Shabbos and Yom Tov that really tears all the blemishes and gets rid of all the negativity, and it's totally gone. Then we go to, I want to go straight to the Shemona Esrei. The Shema is the next one, but we're going to go to Shemona Esrei. The morning Shemona Esrei, which we do on the morning of Rosh Hashanah, which is Shacharis, is exactly like the one we did the night of Rosh Hashanah. Seven blessings. The first three is the same. The last three is the same. The middle is about Rosh Hashanah. Nothing else changed. It's all the same blessings that we do on Rosh Hashanah night. We're going to do here. When the Chazan repeats the Shemona Esrei, while he's repeating the Shemona Esrei, there's where we add different, like we call it in Hebrew, we call it Yoytzeris. Yoytzeris is just different, like prayers that we say together with the Chazan. When we do it quietly, it's the same as the night. But when the Chazan repeats it, as he's repeating it, there's a lot of paragraphs we add, asking God for one thing, or speaking at Rosh Hashanah, we speak about that Avram took his son and was slaughtered him, and Sarah was remembered on Rosh Hashanah to have a child after 90 years, and Chana. And so there's a lot of things we speak about Rosh Hashanah and about the angels, and that God is the greatest of the heaven and earth, and he's the king, and he judges us today, and all the angels are they lord God, and they proclaim with strength and flames of heartful love, and we sing different parts of it. This is all in the Chazan. And then when we get to page 105, we say it paragraph after paragraph, that God judges everyone on the day of judgment. He reveals the secrets in the day of judgment. He knows your thoughts. He holds in his anger. He garbs the garment of righteousness. He forgives sins. He forgives to all the ones that pray for him. He uses his mercy. And that's basically, and then we finish the Shemona Esrei. That's the Shacharis. Only the quiet Shemona Esrei is exact same as Rosh Hashanah night, but the repeating of the Chazan is where we add all the stuff. Then we go to the next part on page 117. On page 117, we finish Shacharis and we take out the Torah. And here's something unique. We don't do this on Shabbos, and we don't do it during the week, is when we open up the ark to take out the Torah, it says it's like all the gates of heaven is open. So we say this on Rosh Hashanah, even if it comes out on Shabbos, we sing three times, Hashem, Hashem, Kerachon, Vachanon, three times. And then there's a paragraph, we say, Ribbono Shel Olam, the master of the world, fulfill my requests for good, satisfy my desire, grant me my wish, remember me favorably before you and mindful, remember for a long life, for a good and peaceful life, good livelihood and sustenance, food to eat, clothes to wear, wealth, intelligent understanding, and so on and so forth. And that's what we ask Hashem to do. And this is when we open up the ark on Rosh Hashanah morning and Yom Kippur morning.
What's different about it?
We don't say this ever.
Oh, no?
No, this paragraph of Ribbono Shel Olam, We don't say Hashem Hashem only when it's Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. During the holidays we say, but not this, we say something else. Shabbos we don't say it at all. And then they read the Torah. Now what do we read on Torah? On the first day of Rosh Hashanah, we read the fact that God remembered Sarah at the age of 90 and gave her her son Yitzchak. That's basically what it speaks of. Why? Because we want Hashem to remember us. And just like Hashem did miraculous wonders to have Sarah be able to conceive a child and have a child, so too we should ask Hashem that please remember us today, just like you remembered Sarah, and open up the heavens and give us some miraculous year and whatever we need. And then it speaks about that Avram also had another son, Ishmael. Ishmael was the son from Hagar. And Ishmael got into a fight between Yitzchak and Ishmael, who's going to take over Avraham's royalty. Ishmael said, I am, because I'm the firstborn. I'm 13 years older than you, and Yitzchak. So Sarah said to Avraham, I want you to kick him out of the house. And it was very hard to Avram to do, but Hashem said, whatever your wife says, you gotta do. Why do we read it on Rosh Hashanah? Because we're asking Hashem on Rosh Hashanah that all the negative should be gone and all the positive should be blessed. So if he has to kick out some Arabs or Muslims, just kick them out. Don't let them stay and give us a struggle. Just kick them out of the house, kick them out of the world, and just say goodbye to them. Just like you asked Avraham to go against his will, to kick out Hagar and Ishmael, so too we ask you to go against your will and kick out the people that deserve to be kicked out. That is basically the reading. On the second day of Rosh Hashanah, we read about the famous story of Avraham taking his only son Yitzchak to be slaughtered on the Akedah. And the reason we read it on the second day of Rosh Hashanah is because according to Kabbalah, Avraham represents kindness and Yitzchak represents severity and judgment. And on Rosh Hashanah we want Hashem to get rid of the judgment and to get rid of the severity. So by Avraham coming and ready to slaughter his son Yitzchak means he's ready to get rid of the severity and bring kindness and blessings to the world. That is the first day and second day of Rosh Hashanah. In the Haftorah of Rosh Hashanah, we read another story. Again, Hashem remembered Chana. Who is Chana? Chana was married to Elkanah, and he had two wives, and Chana couldn't have any children. And she came to the temple, the Mishkan, and she prayed to Hashem, and God listened to her prayers and gave her a son, Yishmuel. So two things. God remembered Shmuel. God remembered Chana and gave her a child after many years. And two, it shows us how to pray. She prayed from the depth of her heart. It says only her lips were moving. You didn't hear the sound. It was very silent. From Chana we learn how we do our Amidah, our Shmoneh Esrei. Quiet, still, word for word. No one should hear, only you, from the depth of your heart, and so on and so forth. That is the reason we read it on Rosh Hashanah, to remember Chana. Now let's go. Chana was remembered on Rosh Hashanah that she'll have a child after many years. And she also teaches us how to daven. Because all the laws of the Shmoneh Esrei we learn from Chana, because Chana is the one that when she davened from the depth of her heart, she was able to accomplish that Hashem should change the nature of the world and able to give her a child even at such a, you know, many years of marriage. Now we get to page 127. Here there's a big thing. This is called Shofar. Because the whole mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, what's the only mitzvah that the Torah says to do on Rosh Hashanah is shofar, to hear the shofar. However, as years went by, they started to add different paragraphs that we do before the shofar blowing. Because why do we blow shofar? And it's very complicated because in the Torah it doesn't give us a reason. It just says Yom Teruah Yelecha. It should be a day of blowing with a shofar. It doesn't give us the reason. The Rambam says that there is a remez. A remez means there is some kind of hint in the Torah. Uru Yishenim Mishinaschem. The ones that are sleeping should wake up from the dremel. So the shofar is like a wake up call. Wake up. God is here. Wake up. Do tshuva. And God will give her a good year. So it's almost like the sound of the shofar is a sound of a wake-up call. In mystical Chassidus and Kabbalah, shofar is not just a wake-up call for us, but it's almost breaking all the negative in heaven. To the point that according to Kabbalah, every sound that they blow with the shofar is another mystical combination of God's name and a mystical combination to open up another gate in heaven. Now, to go through and remember each mystical concept that you have to remember, Rosh Hashanah, you know, it's not for our level. And I'll share a little story. The Baal Shem Tov didn't blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah. He had one of his students blow the shofar Rosh Hashanah. So what happened was, one year he asked the students, anyone willing to blow? So there was a student, his name was Rav Zev Kitzis, and he said to Baal Shem Tov, you know what, if you teach me all the mystical meanings of shofar, I will blow it for you. So he wrote down on a paper and they went through each tkiah, Shvarim, you know, each one. And then this, it's 100 different sounds, so it's 100 different. He wrote it all down, he goes up, and he's ready to start blowing the shofar, and he's looking for the notes that he wrote, and he lost them. And meanwhile, the whole shul is waiting. And he has to blow shofar, you know, and Baal Shem Tov is right there. So he didn't know, so he was so broken. And so like humbled that he lost his notes, and what, he's going to blow shofar? Like Baal Shem Tov gave him all the mystical things and he doesn't remember it. So he blew shofar with a broken heart and a broken body. Yeah. After the whole shofar blowing, Baal Shem Tov said to him, you know, this year was the best year. What did you do? You opened up all the gates. He says, I'm telling you the truth, I lost the notes. But my heart was so broken that I lost the note. So Hashem says, ah. You have keys that open up doors, and then you have the master key that opens up all the doors. What is the master key that opens up all the doors? A broken heart. Not a broken heart because of depression. A broken heart means you're humble. You're humble, you're not, the ego is out. So getting the ego out, that is the key that opens up all the gates of heaven. So today when we blow shofar, the main thing is to have a broken heart and be humbled in front of Hashem and blow the shofar the way you're supposed to blow the shofar. We're not on the level of having the mystical kavana, so just get that out of your sight. We make two blessings. We make two blessings when we blow the shofar. L'shmoa kol shofar and shechiyan. Now this is a very important thing. The first 30 sounds on page 128 you must hear. There's no way about it. Men, women, everyone has to hear the first 30 sounds, even though shofar is only a mitzvah that has to do with time. It's once a year, and women are not obliged by mitzvahs that are bound to time, because women are above time and above space. They control the time and space. Yet, when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, all women accept it on themselves to listen to the shofar as if it's an obligation to do. And therefore, when you blow shofar for women, you say the women say the same blessings. The only difference will be is like this. If you already blew shofar and you're going to blow shofar for someone, so if it's a woman, you'll ask them to say the blessing. Because since you already blew shofar, you can't now make the blessing again because you already did it. If it's a man, you could also say the blessing if he doesn't know how, because since he's also obligated like you're obligated, so then it's as if you're obligated, because since he didn't do it, it's as if you didn't do it, so you could blow it. But for women, you want the women to do it, because even though they accepted it as an obligation, but it's not an actual obligation like on a man, and therefore it's a different level, and therefore they can't have the bracha said for them from the man that already heard. If the man didn't hear, he could say it.
And I assume women are allowed to blow the shofar.
Yeah, for women. Only reason is because you're not obligated like the man is. Not because you can't blow it for men. It's because in order for a person that hears the shofar to get the mitzvah shofar, he has to hear it from a person that's on the same level of obligation that he is. So since a woman is not on the same, she could blow it for women, because they're all on the same level, but she can't blow it for the man that's on a level that has to hear it. You could also blow it for children on the bar mitzvah. They don't have an obligation. They could also. So that's the story of shofar. It's a very important time. And
but
it's
I
a time.
You have to know how to blow the shofar.
Yeah. It's a. Start practice. This is a very important time. It's called the blowing of the shofar. That's the mitzvah. However, now comes another piece which no one knows, but it's very important, so I'm going to share it with you, because it's a mitzvah. It's another mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah that people don't realize, and that is called the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, which is different than the whole year of Musaf. It doesn't happen on Shabbos. It doesn't happen Yom Kippur. It doesn't happen Simchas Torah. It doesn't happen any other time of the year. Only on Rosh Hashanah is a Musaf of 9 blessings. Not 7. 9 blessings. And this is a rabbinic mitzvah that's an obligation on every man and woman. Because rabbinic made it for everyone equal. They must say the Shemona Esrei of the 9 blessings of Musaf on page 130.
Yeah, that's very long.
This is key that everyone... There is a debate in Jewish law. If you're in a city that you have a doubt that you're going to have someone that knows how to blow shofar, but you know for sure you have a chazan that knows the 9 blessings of Shemona Esrei of Musaf, so he can help you say it. Which overweighs what? In other words, is the doubt of hearing shofar stronger than the for sure of doing musaf? Make the long story short, that musaf is rabbinic. Since musaf is rabbinic, it's not on the same level of shofar, even though it's a doubt. So shofar is for sure a biblical. But musaf, which we do, the musaf of Rosh Hashanah, is an important part. Now let me explain to you why. If you go to page 132, I'm sorry, 133. You see it? It's divided in 3 parts, the Shemona Esrei. The first part is called Malchios. Then the second is called Zichronos, and the third is called Shofars. What is Malchios? Malchios is, we're going to bring verses, 3 psukim of the Torah, 3 psukim of the Nevi'im, the prophets, and 3 psukim of Ksuvim, and then the last one of the Torah, that all speak about God King. That God is the king of the world. So, for example, on page 133, look what it says. It says, Vayihi Bishur Melech, in the middle of the page. And it became the king of Ishurim, which is a god. And it says, Hashem Malach Yeslavish, God is the king that garbs kingdom as his garb. Who is the king and the king and the king? And then we bring another psukim of Ksuvim on page 134. Vahoya Hashem Melech HaKalaretz, God will be the king of the whole world. Vayemahu Yia, on that day when Mashiach will come, the whole world will know that Hashem Echad, Ushma Echad, and then we'll say the tenth one, we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Now, what does that got to do with kingdom? So there's a lot of mystical explanations that, what does Shema Yisrael mean? What does Shema Yisrael mean? Shema Yisrael means that a Jew has to comprehend and understand that Hashem Elokeinu, God our God, is this only thing that exists. It's not that there's one God and not two gods. It's only thing that exists in this world. So if we're speaking about making God the king, which is what we said, 10 verses of the Torah, all saying, by saying verbally these verses, you are crowning God as the king. So when you make God as king, you want to say the ultimate. What's the ultimate? That the whole world is God. If you say the whole world is God, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that is making God king of the world. And then we blow the shofar on that page 134 in the repetition, in the Kriyat Shmona Esrei, to say we blow the trumpet, because one of the things you do when you make a king is you blow trumpets, you blow shofar to anoint him as king. So here that God is the king of the universe, and we want to make God the king, we blow the shofar. So that is the first of these three blessings. So it's blessing number four. Now we go to the second one on page 134 through 136. Again, we bring 10 psukim, 10 verses of the three from the Torah, three from the prophets, three from the writings, and we finish with one of the Torah, which all speaks about zichronos, that God remembers everything. Because we want God to remember us. We want God to remember all the things that we do, the good things. So we start off, you remember all the deeds performed in the world, and you're the one that's going to say which country is going to go for the sword, which one is going to have peace, which country is going to have hunger, which country is going to have full, who is not remembered on this day, my Seish of Kodosai, everything you did this past year, and every thought you had this past year, God brings it up as a remembrance of Rosh Hashanah. Asher Ish, great is the person that doesn't forget you, God, and great is the man that toils for you. And just like by Noach, it says you remembered the flood and you stopped the flood because of Noach, so too Hashem listened and remembered the Jews in their pain, and God remembers Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And then we go, Koyom Hashem, Zachati Lachesin Arayich, I remember when I took you out of the desert, Egypt, and I put you in the desert. Haven Yakeli Ephraim, how cherished the Jewish people are to God. So that is called Zichronos. Zichronos is basically reaching a level of God. Kingdom is saying God is the king. Zichronos is going to a higher level. It's the level where you're saying to God, remember us for good. Remember us of all our deeds. Remember what we did for you. And go into a deeper level so God could give us a year of blessings. And then we blow the shofar again, which is called Zichronos. Then this is already number five. Number six, which is the third blessing, is called Shofros. What does Shofros talk about? What is this third blessing all about? So he says an interesting thing. The Shofros is basically speaking about how God should find pleasure in us. So there is, we're making God the king. This is remembering everything. And God is pleasure. Why shofar? What is shofar? Shofar comes from the word shapru ma'aseichem, beautify your actions. It also comes from the word shefar, which is like joy and pleasure. So what do we bring about? We bring about the great things that God did. He gave us the Torah on Mount Sinai. And when He gave us the Torah, why did He give it to us? Because He chose us from all the nations. And He found pleasure in us. And the shofar was blowing then when we got the Torah. And then we say, Bayomahu, when Mashiach will come, God is going to blow this big shofar, which is going to resemble the concept of God finding favor in the world and the Jewish people. So that's the idea of shofar. And therefore we ask Hashem to please gather us from four the corners of the world and bring the lost ones in the land of Ashur and the land of Egypt, bring them back to Israel. And we blow the shofar again, which is called shofars. This we only do on Rosh Hashanah. Musaf Rosh Hashanah. We don't do it ever the whole year. And this is a rabbinic mitzvah that a Jew must do on Rosh Hashanah. So there's the shofar, that's the biblical mitzvah. And there's the Shemona Esrei of these three extra blessings, which altogether is nine, because you have three in the beginning, three in the end, and the three middle, which we only do on Rosh Hashanah, and it's all to make God King remember us, and God shall find joy in us, just like He gave us the Torah. These are the three concepts of these things. Why don't people know it? Because most people, when they hear the shofar, after they hear the shofar, they go. They're not going to stay for Musaf also. Especially that Rosh Hashanah is also a day you're supposed to eat. It's not a fast day. So that's what happens. But this is a very important part of the davening of the Shemona Esrei of Musaf. When the Chazan repeats this, we add a part which is called Nesana Tokef. Nesana Tokef we say three times. That's on page, I'll show you in a second. 134. We say it on Rosh Hashanah twice and Yom Kippur once. And basically, that's the day. That's the day God says who's going to be wealthy, who's going to live, who's going to be able to swim, who's going to be uplifted, and all those things, yeah. That's v'tshuva tefillah tzedakah. This is what we say on Rosh Hashanah, twice, first day and second day, and Yom Kippur only once. The difference is on Rosh Hashanah God writes, and Yom Kippur God seals. But it's the same things that we say always. So this is like an important part. In many shuls, this is the part that everyone stands and says it word for word together with the chazan or alone, and then they do kedusha and they repeat the rest of the Shemona Esrei. Now, in the Chabad tradition, after you finish the Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, we say Tehillim, which is the daily Tehillim. So on Rosh Hashanah, it's chapter 1 through 9. It's the first day of the year and the first day of the month. We'll get to Birchas Kohanim in a minute, and we blow another 30 times after the Tehillim. So altogether, according to Chabad, how many times are you blowing Rosh Hashanah? You're blowing 100 through the davening, and another 30 after the Tehillim. So that's something extra. It was added by the previous Rebbe before World War II. And there was many prayers he added then, during World War II, praying to Hashem to get rid of this enemy of Hitler, Yimach Shamay. There is another thing also that we do on Rosh Hashanah, which some people which some people don't do, is Birchas Kohanim. As you know, outside of Israel, we do Birchas Kohanim only during holidays. First 2 days of Pesach, last 2 days of Pesach. Shavuos, the 2 days. Rosh Hashanah, 2 days. Yom Kippur and Sukkot.
You know, the Sephardim do it every Shabbos.
Yeah.
In Israel, they do it every Shabbos.
Yeah.
In Israel, they do it every day, a lot of people.
And some.
But, yeah, but that's how it's done. Now, the Birchas Kohanim, according to Torah, is a very powerful blessing. It's a blessing that comes straight down to this world without any obstacles. To the point that it also has the value of prayer, meaning a prayer, you could create a new will in God and say, God, you hear Ratzon, let it be your will that you give us a good year. A blessing is usually you're just bringing from one to another place. It's like you have the blessing and I'm bringing it down here. But Birchas Kohanim has both. It has the value of a blessing and the value of a prayer. And therefore, it has a powerful effect that it brings your blessings all the way down here swiftly and quickly without any blockage. So the blessing of Birchas Kohanim on Rosh Hashanah, which is the first day of the year, and the reason it's called Rosh Hashanah, which we didn't mention before, but it's important because it's the head of the year. It's not the beginning of the year because it includes in it the whole year. So every minute of Rosh Hashanah is a minute of 365 days. So the computer of the year is Rosh Hashanah. The brain of the year is Rosh Hashanah. So we want on Rosh Hashanah everything to be, you know, programmed down and to bring a new set of brains for us and a new hard drive and a new software and a new computer and a new machine, so this coming year can be bestowed with full of blessings. So the Birchas Kohanim, which is one of the things we do on Rosh Hashanah, is one of the things to bring this blessing down to this world. So that's basically the Musaf. According to Halacha, there's a few opinions. One opinion says you light a fast Rosh Hashanah. The day. The night you had Kiddush. But during the day, if you don't want to eat, you want to fast the whole Rosh Hashanah during the day from morning to evening, you could. And if you do that every year, and then you want to stop, you have to go to three rabbis to untie your vow.
Based
it? Yeah, three rabbis.
You know anyone who does that?
Fasting, no.
They have to fast Yom Kippur.
No, but in Shulchan Aruch it says that you could fast Rosh Hashanah. It's not like a sin. However, the Rebbe said that it says in Nehemiah, Ichlu mamtakim, Ichlu mashmanim, Ushtu mamtakim ki kodesh hayom leinu. Ezra, when he came to build the second base of Mikdash, he gathered all the Jews in Yerushalayim and he gave them a very tough time because the Jews were exiled for 70 years between the first and second temple, and a lot of them intermarried, you know, with the local Babylonian girls or the Pasrusim or Kasluchim, whatever. So he gave them a whole speech on Rosh Hashanah. Guys, how dare you, you know? So they all started to cry. And he said, we're going to do tshuva. And Ezra said, no. Rosh Hashanah is not the time to cry. Rosh Hashanah is a time to be happy and go eat fatty foods and drink good, tasty wine because today's a holy day for Hashem. Yom Kippur, in another 10 days, you'll cry for the... As long as you leave go that chicks and throw out, then you're good. So, the point here is that we don't fast on Rosh Hashanah. In other words, you're supposed to eat. Because also you want the blessings of the new year to come down physically. Not just to stay in a lofty level. You want it to come down into this universe that you should have a blessing.
Wait, not everyone does Birchas Kohanim.
On Rosh Hashanah, everyone. Only if it comes out on Shabbos, some people don't.
Well, we do.
Chabad does. The reason is because when it comes out on Shabbos, not this year, but when Rosh Hashanah comes out on Shabbos, you don't blow shofar. Since you don't blow shofar, the davening is shorter. Why? Because it's Shabbos, you're supposed to enjoy Shabbos. So we want to send you home quicker, so you can have a nice Shabbos meal. On Rosh Hashanah, if you don't have a beautiful meal, nishka frelach, you could eat a quick meal, you know, just stuff it down. But on Shabbos, there's a mitzvah to actually eat a meal on Shabbos. Since it's a mitzvah to actually eat a meal on Shabbos and enjoy it, so they cut down a lot of things. Chabad does Birchas Kohanim even on Shabbos Rosh Hashanah. Now let's go to Mincha. The Mincha, which is on page 190, is like Ma'ariv and Shachris, the Shmona Esrei. The only difference is when the Chazan repeats the Mincha Shmona Esrei, he doesn't add anything to it. It's similar to what we did. When we said the silent, the Chazan repeats the loud blessing of Mincha. According to Torah, Mincha is the most important prayer because Eliyahu HaNavi was answered during Mincha time. When he asked Hashem to bring the fire from heaven to prove that God exists to all the Jewish people by Mount Carmel, he did it in the afternoon during Mincha. And he said, Aneini Hashem, Aneini Hashem, please answer me. And also Mincha is a cherished prayer by God for one reason, because that's in the middle of the day. So a person, when he's working, in the morning he does Shachris, that's before the beginning of the day. Ma'ariv is after the work. But Mincha is smacking all the day, so when you leave and you go to Daven Mincha, it's a much higher level. So Mincha is always known as Raiva the Raivan. God's will is revealed to the point that it's the will of wills, meaning his favorite time ever. So that's Mincha. And it's the same seven blessings at the night of Shmona Esrei, and you repeat it. And then we have a tradition, if the first day of Rosh Hashanah comes out during the week, we do Tashlich. Now what's interesting about Tashlich,
do it the second day?
Yeah. Every Shabbos you do it the second day. It's brought down in Talmud that they used to do this. It wasn't like, it's not like something new. But they, in those times, they used to have this kind of green growing vegetable. I don't remember the name. And they used to rip it out of the ground before Rosh Hashanah and then go to the water and throw it in the water. Something, I don't know exactly, but Rashi brings about it. Today, why do we go to the water? Why do we do it? I'll tell you why. It says in the Torah, and we say it by the Tashlich, it says, V'sashlich v'mtzulis yom. Where is it?
It's 200?
Yeah, but I just want to find the pasuk. Yeah. Page 200, the middle of the page, pasuk 9. Show faithfulness to Jacob. Oh, and you will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. God will take the sins and throw it into the sea. Okay, so God will throw it into the sea. What is the idea of the sea? It's not like you're going to take your sins and throw it away. That's not the point. The point is, just like when you throw something in the depth of the sea, it's gone. You don't see it. So too, Hashem will take all our sins and it's gone, you don't see it. You understand what I mean? There was once a lady, I think, that came to the Rebbe and asked a blessing for someone that was very ill. And she said, or I think it was a she or a he, and they came and said to the Rebbe, could you ask Hashem to take this illness out of this person and put it into a non-Jew? So the Rebbe said, why? Why not just throw it into the ocean? Why pray that a blessing should be taken out, a curse should be taken out from one and given to another human? Just throw it in the ocean, in the water, meaning get lost in the water. The ocean is a vast place, you know. The point is, when you throw something in the water, it's considered lost. To the point that if someone is married to a woman and then he drowns, God forbid, can the woman get married if they don't find the body? So the Talmud has all those things, but basically it's like this. If it's a water that has no end to it, meaning it's like an ocean, like a Hudson River, you know, like a... where does it end? It connects to other rivers and other oceans. It's, eventually it's all connected. Alright? Anyways, to make long story short, so if you see him in there going in and he doesn't come out, you assume he's gone. If he went just swimming and he's on a hike and didn't show, we don't assume he's gone. It could be he went somewhere. But if he went into a water that has no limit, we assume, and we don't find him, we assume he's gone. Mayim she'ein lahem seif, water that has no limit. How's he going to make it? The water's vast. So when we ask Hashem to throw our sins in the water, it's like, get it vanished. That's the idea. You get what I'm saying? It's more... Number two, it's also water is a sign of blessings.
So why did she want the sin to go to the...
Basically vanish. The Rebbe said, let it... Oh, why did she want it to go to another Jew, a non-Jew? She said, according to Kabbalah, every illness there is in the world is always here. It just... The question is, in who? So if you take it out of one, you have to put it in someone else. So she said, why don't you take it out of one and put it into someone else?
But everyone's Hashem's creation.
Exactly. So the Rebbe said, no, throw it into the ocean. Meaning, if Hashem needs to use it in the ocean. You know, a lot of times you see like hurricanes. If they get too close to us, right? But then they say, okay, the hurricane went to sea. What do you mean went to sea? What does it mean went to sea? It basically means it's lost. It's already gone. Once it's in the sea, it's already a lost object. If someone travels on a boat and loses something in the ocean, even if you find it, someone else, and you know it's this guy's, you keep it. Find this keeper's. Why? When it falls in the ocean, the guy relents his ownership from it. Because by going into the ocean, he knows it's gone. It's not like... There's no doubt that he's going to get it. So if someone finds it and knows it's this guy, he keeps it. Because the guy really gave up ownership and doesn't own it anymore.
But is he allowed to give it back to him if he wants to?
He wants it, but doesn't have to. Because once it's lost in the ocean, everyone gives up ownership. That's the tashlich that we do after. The custom of Chabad is we don't throw bread by tashlich. But what we do is after we finish, we shake our four corners of the tzitzis, we shake it. What that represents, I don't know, but according to the Arizal, it's even written, I think.
What are you supposed to shake?
Just shake your dress. Page 201 on the bottom, shake the corners of your the four corners, fringes of the garment worn by males. That's what they say. Why? I don't know, but this is what we do after we do Tashlich. That's basically it. Did I cover everything or no? Yeah. So I want to take this opportunity to wish everyone a Shana Tova, a Ksivach Sima Tova. With God's help, we will have a class on Wednesday, yeah?
After
Rosh Hashanah. And that class will be only for an hour, and it's only about Yom Kippur, about, you know, the confession of the five prayers, which Yom Kippur we have five instead of four, and a few of the things about Yom Kippur.
The day after
that Shabbat. Will be Wednesday after I think October 2nd, in the evening at 8 o'clock, 8 to 9. Thank you all, and I'm so happy you came, and may God bless you. A sweet and happy new year. Amen. Let me shut the